Great to see you all this morning. I'm thankful that it's not quite as chilly. So it's a little chilly in here to me. I hope you're all right with that. But at any rate, I don't know about you, but I have found Hosea to be pretty challenging. I don't recall ever having studied it before for a Bible study. I had a class in prophets and we went over it really fast, but that's not like digging in. And so I read it again and again and again and listened again and again and just, you know, struggled. I thought, oh my goodness, this is really challenging. Although, you know, the more I read, I'm beginning to really hear God's heart, not just, you know, the holiness and the judgment part, but his great love. And then I started studying the commentaries and I discovered, oh, Hosea is one of the most difficult books in the Old Testament. Thank you very much. No wonder. So it's not just you. Translators and commentators also struggle with it. So since it's my job as a teacher, I believe it's my calling to help make clear the scriptures for you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to help make clear for us this pretty difficult section. Poor Beth did not, she had very few minutes and had to do an overview plus the first three chapters. I'm going to give us just a little bit more historical context in a verbal way. She put together a great packet for you. I put in today just a bare bones timeline because I want you to realize this is history, and I want you to realize the length of time we're talking about so that that gives you an understanding of God's tremendous patience, right? So you know that after the fall and the flood, God chose a pagan named Abraham and entrusted to Abraham and his family the true story of the whole world. So Abraham, we're not really sure, was somewhere around a couple of thousand years before Christ. And then Abraham's family had to go down into Egypt because of famine, and God left them there for 450 years so that they could multiply and become as numerous as the stars in the sky, which God had promised to Abraham. And then he delivered them by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm about 1445 or so B.C. And so they're entering into the promised land somewhere around 1400 B.C., Then you've got the period of the judges where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Then the people demanded a king and they got Saul and he flouted God's command, didn't listen to Samuel. And then God chose David and Solomon. Around 1,000 was David, 1,011, something like that. And Israel, the whole kingdom flourished under those two. Well, then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, listened to some very poor counsel and caused a rebellion and a rift in the kingdom. And then God raised up an Ephraimite named Jeroboam. He's called Jeroboam the First, to basically tear apart the kingdom. And 10 of the tribes were separated off into the northern kingdom. And then Judah and a remnant of Benjamin were left in the south. And this Jeroboam set up idols in Bethel and Dan, Bethel in the south and Dan in the north, because he didn't want the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, going down to worship in the place that God had chosen as the only place that he was to be worshipped. So that was about 931 when the kingdoms were divided. And then God raises up Hosea and Amos around the same time, about 750. So notice how much time has passed since the division. So now it's 180 years or so. So it's been 700 years since God gave his covenant to the people, and it's been another 180, almost 200 years of this divided kingdom. The peoples, especially the peoples of the north, are mixing with the pagan peoples, taking on their practices, and God has finally had enough, so he raises up Amos and Hosea. Amos primarily sticks to social critique of what's happening socially and economically and all that, and he calls Hosea to address the spiritual problems, right? And then it's 722, when the kingdom of the city of Samaria, the capital city, finally falls to Assyria, which is like modern-day Iraq. And we think Hosea was probably around for that, but he and a remnant had fled probably into Judah. And that's why there's a reference perhaps to Judah, trying to include Judah in these warnings as well. And then, of course, Judah itself, as you know, eventually falls in 586. All right, so there's the story. Then what I would like to do is, has anybody read this passage, chapter 4, in the Message? Got at least one. Good. So if you don't have a copy of the Message, you can get it on an app. I would recommend reading the whole book of Hosea in the Message, because you really get the heart of God. So if you will indulge me, I'm gonna read it for you so that you can hear. Yeah.
I think did your mic go off?
It might have. It's going on and off. Okay. Sorry. Can you still hear me? I'm trying to project.
Sure.
Okay. All right. I'll hold it up just in case it decides to work. All right. Here we go. Attention, all Israelites. God's message. God indicts the whole population. No one is faithful. No one loves. No one knows the first thing about God. All this cussing and lying and killing, theft and loose sex, sheer anarchy, one murder after another. And because of all this, the land, the very land itself, weeps, and everything in it is grief-stricken. Animals in the fields and birds on the wing, even the fish in the sea, are listless, lifeless. But don't look for someone to blame. No finger pointing. You, priest, are the one in the dock. You stumble around in broad daylight, and then the prophets take over and stumble all night. Your mother is as bad as you. My people are ruined because they don't know what's right or true. Because you've turned your back on knowledge, I've turned my back on you, priests. Because you refuse to recognize the revelation of God, I'm no longer recognizing your children. The more priests, the more sin. They traded in their glory for shame. They pig out on my people's sins. They can't wait for the latest in evil. The result, you can't tell the people from the priests, the priests from the people. I'm on my way to make them both pay and take the consequences of the bad lives they've lived. They'll eat and be as hungry as ever and have sex and get no satisfaction. Thank you. They walked out on me, their God, for a life of rutting with whores. Wine and whiskey leave my people in a stupor. They ask questions of a dead tree, expect answers from a sturdy walking stick. Drunk on sex, they can't find their way home. They've replaced their God with their genitals. They worship on the tops of mountains and make a picnic out of religion. Under the oaks and elms on the hills, they stretch out and take it easy. Before you know it, your daughters are whores and the wives of your sons are sleeping around. But I'm not going after your whoring daughters or the adulterous wives of your sons. It's the men who pick up the whores that I'm after, the men who worship at the holy whorehouses, a stupid people ruined by whores. You've ruined your own life, Israel, but don't drag Judah down with you. Don't go to the sex shrine at Gilgal. Don't go to that sin city, Bethel. Don't go around saying, God bless you, and not mean it, taking God's name in vain. Israel is stubborn as a mule. How can God lead him like a lamb to open pasture? Ephraim is addicted to idols. Let him go. When the beer runs out, it's sex, sex, and more sex. Bold and sordid debauchery. How they love it. The whirlwind has them in its clutches. Their sex worship leaves them finally impotent. Wow. Right? Thank you, Lord, for this lesson. Okay. Wow. You know? So I've kind of broken this out for you into four sections. Not me. I got this idea from one of the commentators. The first few verses here, we're dealing with the broken marriage. First verse, I guess. Then he talks about the broken family, then the failing broken home, then the broken failing clergy, and then the failing worship. So that's kind of the way I've broken it out here. All right. So with the first verse, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. this is obviously beginning a new section in Hosea. We're not really sure where this section ends. Hosea is really hard to map out and outline. We think it could be at the end of chapter 11, towards the end of chapter 11. There's a phrase, declares the Lord. So it could be this whole section goes together, right? Here, the word of the Lord should remind us of the what's called the Shema, which is the greatest commandment that God had gave Israel at Mount Sinai. Hear, O Israel, right? The Lord your God. The Lord is one, the way it's usually translated. It should be Yahweh is God, is our God. Yahweh alone is the best way to actually say that. So that should be echoing. Hosea is doing that on purpose. That's echoing in their minds, right? The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of a land. That Hebrew word can be translated case, like a legal case, a controversy. He has a charge against the people, and he's bringing it to them. Hosea here is acting like all of God's prophets as his covenant prosecutors. So Hosea standing before God, the judge, and the people, prosecuting God's case against them. Right, the inhabitants of the land. Here Hosea is making explicit who he is talking to. Back in 1:2, he said the land commits great whoredom. Well, of course, the land is a metaphor for the people. So here now, the evidence of the indictment. No faithfulness, no steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. Faithfulness and steadfast love frequently are paired together all throughout the Old Testament. They describe the character of God. Now I'm going to turn real quick. I want you to hear this awesome spot. Deuteronomy 7, if you've got a Bible. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. So there's one spoken hundreds of years ago before them. The word faithfulness, emet, refers to constancy and integrity in word and deed. Hesed is the word that's translated loyalty or steadfast love. It is grounded in the bonds of mutual relationship. It's a beautiful description of God and his compassionate dealings with his people. And then knowledge, da'at, is derived from the Hebrew word to know, yada. And that implies an intimate knowing. It's not just being aware of, but an intimate knowing. It's the same word used for intimate physical knowing. And here it means the wholehearted personal fidelity of God's people. So the priests were to have this knowledge by their study and pass it along to the people. And of course, they were failing at this, as we will see, right? This knowledge of God helps to maintain the covenant ethos of the people. All right, and then this lack of fidelity to the covenant leads to the broken family. Social crimes are now on the ascendancy, destroying communal life. And you should hear in this list here in verse 2, the Ten Commandments, those that are about our interpersonal relationship, man to man, with our neighbors. All right, bloodshed follows bloodshed. Describes complete social dissolution. Disorder sown is resulting in disorder reaped. Okay. Then 3, even the land. So the home is broken. The land is mourning. The human culpability and fallibility has spilled out to affect even the environment and animals, leading to complete disorder. So what's happening here is that Israel is repeating the fall. Right? They're repeating the fall. And then this is interesting in Peterson's version here. It says that in the ESV too. Even the fish of the sea are taken away. What we should think of is that In Noah's flood, the fish and sea creatures were left, right? But now the judgment is so horrible that even the fish and the sea creatures will be impacted. So it's a very harsh judgment. And yet, we should remember that in chapter 2, verse 18, God describes the hope of restoration. There's going to be a new covenant. And if you want to write down, we don't have time to look at them today, Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, where God describes in detail the new covenant that he's going to put his people in, where they will no longer, they'll learn to walk, they'll walk faithfully in his commandments. All right, then the next section starts with the failing clergy, right? The Hebrew's very awkward here. We can tell from verses 5 and 6 that God is addressing a priest. That's the way the ESV has rendered it. We're not sure if it's just one representative priest or if it's like the high priest, the chief priest, right? We know that Hosea is trying to say, you people don't have authority or justification to argue with anyone. It's God's prophet's task to speak for Yahweh and bring out charges against the priest. So, priest and prophet should have known God and taught God's people to walk in his ways, but they've worked together in leading them astray. Probably not as a controversy or a conspiracy theory or anything like that. They've just been collaborating. More than likely, they've been more concerned with influence at the royal court than in God's worship. Mother, I will destroy your mother. That would be a metaphor either for the whole land or perhaps the capital city of Samaria. We can't be sure. But one thing we know is that the land or the city that has nurtured this corrupt priesthood will be destroyed. Chapter 6. The priest's failure to mediate the divine instruction has rippled out into the whole community. Their rejection of God's revelation prompts God to move and to reject the priesthood. Forgetting here is not, I just have a memory lapse, right? But it's like failing to ignore the significance or not bringing something into conscious focus, right? It's used a lot in the Old Testament, forgetting and remembering, right? So if you remember the matter, then it's brought to your mind in such a way that a proper response happens. So that's what's going on here. Children, in this case, could be the children of the priests, because it's a hereditary office, could be individual Israelites. That's the way Hosea uses it elsewhere. All right, the more they increased. They could be a move now from this one priest to the whole priesthood. The more priests, the more sin there is. God should have been the glory of the priests. They should have been serving him with honor and privilege. And yet, tragically, they continued in their false worship, increasing their sin and bringing shame on themselves, on their office. So God will let the glory of Israel's true storytellers depart because they're worshiping false gods in shame. Jeremiah 2:11, here's another reference, also talks about exchanging the glory of God or their glory for that which does not profit. So it's a reference to God being their glory. And Psalm 106 also talks about exchanging their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. So glory is referring to God. God should have been their glory, right? You may be hearing in your head echoes of Romans 1. Where Paul's indictment is, the people have exchanged the immortal God for worshiping creatures. and they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. All right, so Paul talks about this as well. Then in 8 talks, they feed on the sin of my people. That's a pun that Hosea is doing. He's doing a word play because there's one Hebrew word that refers to sin and sin offering. So the priests actually had a right to a portion of the offerings brought to them, but these priests, you can see it happening all the way back with Samuel's sons, were being greedy and just taking what didn't belong to them and abusing their office. And that's what God is rebuking here. And Hosea does that with a word play here. 9, like people, like priest, is a proverb. The priests are exhibiting the same characteristics of the people, and they will endure a similar fate. They won't be spared just because they're priests. Right? One of the commentators said, the people do not want to be challenged, and the people's leaders do not want the unpopularity that challenging people brings. Ouch. 10 and 11, you probably noticed there, there's the 11 is kind of in the middle of a sentence. The Hebrew is really difficult here. But what we see at first is like a reversal of the sowing and reaping law. They're not reaping what they're sowing. Another commentator said, perhaps this is a metaphor for repetitive activity that cannot satisfy because it is not in accord with God's will for his people. Hosea here may be in the rest of 10, 11, rebuking cultic practices of feasting and sex to secure fertility. That's what Baal was, a fertility god, right? And so they would do these rituals, go through all these ritual cultic practices to try to bring about fertile land, fruitfulness and all of that, and children. And God's not letting that happen. His judgment is overriding this. So the transition there between 10 and 11 is difficult because the Hebrew ends verse 10 with an infinitive to keep, and that word to keep is only ever used with keeping God's statutes and commandments, never with keeping harlotry. So that's kind of another one of those weird places. I don't know really what to do with. This is pretty close here. So what is clear to us is that the people are indulging in senseless behavior, getting drunk at feasts, which leads to impaired judgment. And judgment, that word there, or understanding, is the Hebrew word for heart, the seat of our understanding and our volition. Verse 12, Hosea is mocking the folly of idolatry, particularly seeking guidance from things made with human hands. You know, there are places in the world still today that do this. We don't do this so much in America, so we don't really think that we could be guilty of idolatry. But what do humans do? They worship their reason. Right? Especially since the Enlightenment, the past couple of hundred years, we think our reason is capable of judging neutrally all things. So how silly is that? Because we know we're all finite. The word spirit here, for a spirit of whoredom, the word spirit is the same as that for wind in verse 19. A wind has wrapped them in its wings. Same Hebrew word. So the spiritual promiscuity is leading them astray and will sweep them away to their destruction. So this spirit of harlotry, of whoredom, is the opposite of the knowledge of God that they should have, that should rule them. We can't say for sure, verse 13, if Hosea is talking about misguided worship of Yahweh here, 13, or if it's just outright idol worship, but we know that it's definitely improper worship. It's hard to say if there was cultic prostitution and all of that. So it's clear in then 14 that God is holding both men and women responsible, not just women who practice the harlotry or whatever. The heedless people are going to come to ruin. I've got to skip here. Let's see. Just so that you'll know, this Beth Aven is a play on words for Beth El. That's a reference to the city Beth El. Aven is wickedness. So it's no longer a city of God. It's a city of wickedness. House of God, house of God. The swearing there is taking the Lord's name in vain. There's nothing in as such wrong with that, with saying that to confirm your oath as the Lord lives. But if you're not living according to the covenant, there is. That's taking God's name in vain. All right. The rest isn't so difficult. This is the first time Ephraim is used in the book of Hosea. Beth mentioned that it's the biggest tribe. Ephraim, remember, also was Joseph's second son. So this is an example of God's reversal. All right, so difficult chapter. So let me just conclude. All right, where are my little things that I gave you? All right, key phrases that I took to be most important from here. Or there is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. We need to remember that Jesus is the true Israelite. He studied the scriptures. He lived faithfully under God's covenantal rule and lovingly submitted to God's will. He willingly took on the covenantal curse that we deserve. In him, under the new covenant, we are true Israelites, faithful, though still not perfect. And then my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Praise God that he's not left us, new covenant people, without faithful preachers and teachers of his revelation. More than that, he's made us into a holy nation and a royal priesthood, entrusting us with the true story of the whole world to proclaim to the nations. And then lastly, 4:14, a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Pray for those in the liberal church and those deceived by false teachings and heresies. Pray for workers to go out into the harvest. Otherwise, people will come to ruin. They will perish in their sins without a mediator to stand between them and the most holy God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for including Hosea in your word, because we see your holy love through it. Thank you that you have saved us through the true Israelite, Jesus, who was faithful to you. Thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we may walk faithfully with you. Thank you for the hope of full restoration in the days to come, whenever that would be that you would choose. Help us to walk faithfully and to boldly proclaim your word until you come. Lord, be with these women as they go into their groups. May their study be profitable. May they be transformed having come. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.